One advice that's always remained with me is that we should come to the Lord's table in our justification. Justification is the legal act of God's free grace, wherein he declares a sinner righteous in his sight, based upon the perfect righteousness and sacrifice of Christ alone, and received by faith alone. So this means we come to the Lord's table as sinners, conscious sinners. We are not coming based upon our performance, our works, what we do, but we come utterly dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this attitude of coming to God in our justification is helpfully illustrated in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Here we see two characters, the Pharisee and the publican. And Jesus Christ says in verse 14 that the publican, this man, went down to his house justified rather than the other. So if we want to know what does it look like to have the attitude of being justified in the eyes of God, we can say this is how we should not approach God, the Pharisee. And if we want to know how we should approach God, the publican. And so I want to look at this well-known parable so that we would not only know who should come to the Lord's table, but in what manner we ought to come to the Lord's table. Now, the context of this parable is very important, and when you understand the context of most parables, then they're quite easy to interpret. I say most because there are some parables which can be quite difficult to interpret, but most do have a context, and when we understand the context, it illuminates the truth of the parable. And in this context, Jesus Christ is not speaking in a vacuum. He's speaking not simply to people, but he's addressing a certain kind of person. Excuse me. It says here that he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Righteous is that legal standing before God. To be right in the eyes of God. To be accepted by God. That our standing is pleasing before God. That on the day of judgment, will we go to hell or will we go to heaven? If we are righteous, we will go to heaven. And if we're not righteous, then we will go to hell. How is it these people believed they were right before God? They believed they were right before God because they trusted in themselves. Now, this word trusted is interesting. It means to persuade, to convince, to be persuaded by a truth, to be convinced after surveying certain facts. They were persuaded or convinced in themselves. This means when they looked to themselves and they judged themselves, who they were, what they did, how their life was lived out, the things they did do, the things they did not do, they were persuaded and convinced that this would make them right before God. And because they're persuaded and convinced in themselves, they trusted in themselves. This is the kind of people Jesus Christ is speaking to. And because they thought themselves were righteous before God, if people were living their lives as they lived their lives, well, they would be righteous before God. But if people do not live their lives as these men lived their lives, then they despised others. They held others in contempt. Now, Jesus Christ is going to speak against these people because this attitude is the opposite to his teaching. It's contrary to salvation. If someone believes this, they are not, and if they remain this way, cannot be saved. The Bible teaches very clearly that a man or a woman or a child cannot be righteous before God due to anything in themselves. Romans 3, as we read, is abundantly clear. No one's righteous, no, not one. No one's good, no, not one. No one can be righteous before God because of the deeds of the law for what we do. Rather, righteousness and salvation is a free gift of God. Most of us know Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. We know it. We should memorize it. By grace, we are saved. Grace. Grace is a free gift of God. And Paul says, it's not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And Jesus Christ wants to rebuke any who trust in themselves and show the true attitude of those who are righteous by giving a story, a parable, to illustrate this. And the parable is very simple. There's two men, a Pharisee and a publican. Now, when someone tells a story in the first century in the land of Israel about a Pharisee, immediately everyone expects this Pharisee to be righteous. The Pharisee was someone who was zealous for God, dedicated to God. A Pharisee is someone who would have nothing to do with worldliness, nothing to do with paganism, would flee a mile from idolatry. And they were very loved people. We think that Pharisees went about and people hated them. No, people loved them because they were the common man. They were not like the Sadducees, the ruling elite. The Pharisees were the common man. So people valued that. They appreciated that. They liked that. And these Pharisees were conservative. These were not like these liberal Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the full word of God. They were materialistic. They denied angels existed. They denied the resurrection of the dead. But not these Pharisees. They were conservative. Conservative. They believed the Bible. And then we have the publican. And as soon as a publican's mentioned, everyone clearly, night and day, black and white, clearly a sinner. Clearly unrighteous in the eyes of God. There's not even an argument. A publican is a tax collector. And remember what's happening here in Israel. Israel's not an autonomous nation. They're under the authority of Rome. And Rome taxed her citizens. But she was intelligent. She didn't have her own men taxing. But she would employ people from their own country to collect the taxes for them. And this was a very good job, because if you were a tax collector, you can charge any interest that you liked. And often these tax collectors would charge a high interest rate. They would take advantage of that. And they were very rich and they preyed on the poor. And we should know how much These publicans were hated. Imagine the United States of America. We were overrun by a foreign country. We were basic slaves to them. Had no freedom. None whatsoever. And they wanted high taxes from everyone. And it wasn't this foreign nation who came knocking on your door. It was a fellow American. And this fellow American did not just bring his taxes. He wanted 40, 50, 60, 70% interest. And if you didn't pay him, he has the authority of the foreign power and he can have you arrested and beaten up and put in jail. Imagine that. You'd hate him. A traitor. We'll add the religious aspect to it as well. It's a professing member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And now they're knocking at your door and they're asking for your money. And they're asking you high interest rates. We would call such a person as an apostate, a traitor, how we would hate them maybe. That's the idea in the picture of a publican. And Jesus Christ even uses language to say, what do we call people who are excommunicated out the church? Matthew 18:17. When they're kicked out of the church, they're like a heathen and a publican. So we get the idea of how you think publican, automatically, black and white, clear as day, a sinner, unrighteous before God. Jesus tells the story of these two men. They come into the temple to pray. And it's as they pray, their manner of prayer and the content of their prayer which reveals who they are before God. The Pharisee, he's not justified. The publican, he is. And as we've said often, it's our prayer life which really reveals who we are. We can say a lot of things with the lips. We can wax eloquently with spiritual terms, with flowery language, and quote lots of scripture. But it's our prayer life which reveals who we really are. Who are you? Really? What's in your heart, truly? How spiritual, how strong, how faithful, how dependent are you in God? Your prayer life and your content of your prayer will reveal your true heart. Let's consider first the Pharisee. When you look at the Pharisee, on a superficial level, with the externals, this man surely has to be the one God is pleased with. Surely. When God sees this Pharisee, surely it is the Pharisee who is righteous before God. He prays God. He's not an atheist. He's not an atheist at all. He is someone who believes in God. He's a monotheist. He's not like the Romans or the Greeks or other peoples of other lands who believe in many gods. He believes in only one God. And he doesn't just believe in one God. He believes in the one true God. Every day he would have said the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." He'd have loved, in his heart, he would have said, Jehovah. He'd say, I'm a dedicated follower of Jehovah. I have the covenant sign. I'm circumcised. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a faithful follower of Jehovah because I also have that covenant sign as something I look to every year, the Passover. I enjoy the Passover. I enjoy remembering the Lord's redemption in Exodus. He's a man who's not a Pelagian. A Pelagian is someone who believes that they can do good things without the grace of God. That's not this man. He says, God, I thank thee. I thank thee, God. He believes in grace. He believes in grace. He cannot say that my morals, my life, my activity is all down to me. God forbids I'd say such a thing. I thank thee, God. He believes in grace. He gives God credit. Is that not a good thing? We should give God glory. I thank thee, God. And he's grateful. What's one mark of an unconverted person? Ask Paul. Give a clear mark of how you know someone's under the wrath of God and they're not saved. He says in Romans 1, they're not thankful to God. They don't give thanks to God. They don't get on their knees and God's, I thank you. One mark. You can't say this is not this man. I thank thee. And he has a life that testifies to morality. Now, I know we can go elsewhere and see hypocrisy in the Pharisees in some of these statements. We can do that. But I don't think we're meant to see that. I think we're to see this man and say, it's true of him. It's true of him. I'm not an extortioner. I don't go about seeking to take advantage of other people. I'm a fair man. I think we're supposed to read it that way. I'm not unjust. You know, I try to be honest. I don't try to break the law. I sincerely try to keep the law. I believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe the Ten Commandments come from God and Sinai. They're a reflection of his holiness. I don't want to commit idolatry. I want God to be the only God in my life. I don't want to break the Sabbath day. I want to remember the Sabbath. I want to honor parents. I want to be someone who doesn't seek to kill, but to preserve life. I'm not an adulterer. I don't believe in going behind someone's back and committing sexual immorality. I believe in being faithful. Faithful. And I'm not for a divorce. I'm against divorce. But not only is he moral, he's very religious. I fast twice a week. I go without food so I can give myself to the word and prayer. I give tithes of all I possess. I'm not trying to keep money away from God. I'm not covetous. I want God's church to flourish. I want the temple to flourish. I want the church to help the poor. I want church to have missions. I tithe. I give my money. So on the outside, externally, people would look at this Pharisee and say, if there's a man who's righteous, it's the Pharisee. But here's a problem. And there's many problems. And we'll just give a few. What's the problem here? Not a single mention about sin. Not a word. Not an inclination. Not a single thing. He knows his Bible. He knows it. If you were to say, Mr. Pharisee, are you an orthodox believer? Oh, yes. Do you know the scriptures? I study them every day. Mr. Pharisee, tell me, is there such thing as sin? Oh, yes, everyone's a sinner. Can you tell me what's the real problem with man? Oh, Jeremiah, go to the prophet. Go to chapter 17. He would say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But yet in his prayer, not a single word of sin. Secondly, this whole prayer is about what he does. He mentions God once, then it's I. He's looking to himself, his own works, his own righteousness, that God is going to hear his prayer, accept him because of what he does. And yet even his own Tanakh, his own Old Testament, condemns him. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. For there is not a just man, a righteous man, upon earth, that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not a single righteous, just man on earth, by nature he's talking about, who does only good and does not sin. Everything we do is evil before God. There's no such thing as a good work. I'm talking justification here. Romans 3 is clear. There is no one righteous. There is no one that does good. Think of the source of a river. If that source is polluted, everything upstream will also be polluted. The source of every work is our heart. And because our heart is sin, deceitful, desperately wicked, everything we do is polluted by that sin. Now, we commend people doing good, giving to charity, helping people, but before God, it's evil and wicked because it comes from a heart of sin. And this man is basing his whole standing before God on what he does. And then he believes that God will accept him. And yet the Bible says if we should stand before God, who could stand? Not a single person. And so this man, though externally looks very faithful, dedicated, consecrated, religious, moral, in the sight of God, he is not justified. He is not righteous because he's seeking to please God by what he does. And look at the faithful statement, the fearful statement. He prays thus with himself. When this man came down the temple, he said, "Oh, Mr. Pharisee, what were you doing in the temple?" "Oh, I was praying to God. I was praying to God." But God says, "No, you were not. You're praying to yourself because I didn't hear your prayer. I didn't listen. I didn't accept it. You might think I did. You may have a warm, fuzzy feeling that I did. You might be convinced in your very own mind that I did, but I did not. Because I only hear the prayers of the righteous," Proverbs and Psalms says, "the righteous. And you're not righteous." Prayed thus with himself. So such a person has no right to be at the Lord's table. Anyone who is trusting in themselves, what they do, their actions, their works, should not come to the Lord's table. But self-righteousness is very subtle. Very subtle. Because I don't know a single person who says that they are Christian or have a Christian worldview that doesn't believe in grace. Everyone does. But they so twist grace that it becomes works. This is what some professing Christians would believe. Everything I do is based upon the grace of God. And grace helps me to do things which are pleasing in God's eyes. Grace helps me to do good works which have me righteous before God. That's someone like the Pharisee. I thank thee, God, because God helps him to do good, and because he looks to his own good works, he believes he's righteous. No. If we have that idea, we cannot be saved. Another religion says this. We are saved by grace after all that we can do. So we do first. We try to please God. What's His will? Thy will be done. We try to live our lives by this will. And after all we can do, He shows grace. Again, that's just the attitude of the Pharisee. At the end of the day, what are they looking for? All that they can do. And how do you know you've ever done enough? Simply, if you're perfect in everything, impossible. And so, let us not deceive ourselves. Any looking to self for justification means you're not saved. Let that be crystal clear. Let's contemporize it. Why would God have me in heaven? Because I'm baptized, not accepted. Why would God declare me righteous? Because I attend church. Why would God accept me? Because I attend church meetings faithfully. I read my Bible. I pray every day. I sincerely try to do good. I try to help people. I try to give to charity. I attend the prayer meeting. I don't swear. I don't curse. I'm against abortion. I'm against evil. But if we trust in these things, we cannot be saved. Now here's the publican. And here's the example of what we want to be. And everything about him is just full of humility. First of all, the circumstances around the prayer. It says this publican stood afar off. We're to read that in light of the Pharisee. He stood. And the idea is he went right to the front. But this publican couldn't do that. He went afar off. He's in the temple. He is aware God is present. There is the Holy of Holies right before him. And he has such an awareness of the holy presence of God that he feels that he is unworthy. Then it says that he could not even lift his eyes to heaven. He has a genuine sense of shame. Me. How can I stand before God? And then he beats his breast. He mourns. He's in deep sorrow. Why? Why does this man have such a sense of unworthiness? Why does this man have such a sense of shame? Why does this man have such a sense of mourning? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican's praying to the same God, but it's very different. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's confessing sin. The word confess means to say what is true. And he's saying, this is true of me, a sinner. Sin is the transgression of God's law. It's breaking God's will. It's breaking God's commandment. He's saying, I'm a sinner. I've broken the commandments. I'm an idolater. I blasphemed your name. I've broken your Sabbath day. I've dishonored my parents. I'm full of sexual lust and immorality. I'm full of unjust anger and bickery and mockery of others. I have lust in my heart towards other people. I am covetous. I am a sinner. But this word, a sinner, is an adjective. It's a describing word. It's describing who he is. That's who I am, a sinner. It's not just that I've committed sins or done something wrong. It's deeper than that. It's my nature. It's my being. I am a sinner by nature. This is what J.C. Ryle calls the ABC of Christianity. Not that you've done some things wrong, merely, but that you are by nature, as a being, as a human person, a sinner. If you ask this man, are you righteous? Are you clean? Are you accepted? Oh no. I am truly as an unclean thing, and my righteousness is as a filthy rag. I'm not white and pure in the eyes of God. I'm disgusting, filthy, and dirty. And then he goes deeper. Because there's no indefinite article here. It's the definite article. It's not God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, the or the sinner. It's personal. He's not about comparing himself to others. Well, you know, I might be sinful, nothing compared to him. You know, I might be a sinner, fair dues, but not like that person over there. No. All he can know is himself. I am the sinner when I consider my thoughts, my words, my deeds in the sight of a holy God. I am the sinner. And then he could say Psalm 40:12 about himself if he would. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. And then he also admits he's worthy of God's wrath. This comes out with the word for mercy, which we'll demonstrate in a moment, but just please take it for now. He is saying, I am under and I deserve God's wrath. He's not making excuses. But God is love. No. He is a sinner before God. I am deserving only of the fiery fury, almighty wrath of God. No one can be saved unless they're like this publican. Not that, you know, okay, fair play. I'm not perfect. No. Okay, I admit it, I'm a sinner. And I do things wrong every day. No. Okay, right, yeah, I'm a sinner. But I'm not as bad as that person. No. Okay, I'm a sinner, but God's wrath, hell, judgment? Oh no, can't be saved. The basic is this, that you are a sinner against God. You confess, acknowledge, and you feel your sins against God. And you, with no excuses, deserve the wrath of God. That's this man. And then he asks a request. Nothing from the Pharisee. He's fine. Oh, there's thanks. But he doesn't ask for anything. This man asks. What does he ask for? Mercy. Mercy. It's not, you know what, if we just had a little bit of help, I can ask God to help me so that I could do more good works and they can counter the balance of my bad works. No. No. Mercy. Which means I am absolutely helpless. I can do nothing. There's nowhere I can go. There is nothing I can do. This is the single and only resort. God, have mercy upon me. Mercy is God's goodness to those who are suffering and do not deserve his help. Mercy is God's goodness towards those who are suffering and do not deserve his help. It is the idea of showing pity, compassion to those who cannot help themselves and they do not deserve your help. And here's the good news. We can pray to God for mercy because that's who he is by nature. The Bible says he is merciful, full of mercy. The Bible says he is plenteous in mercy. The Bible even says this in the prophet Micah. He delights in showing mercy. God, what do you take pleasure in? What do you delight to do? To show mercy to sinners. This man's not merely looking for mercy, though. He knows what needs to happen for him to be saved. The word here in the Greek is not the normal word or any words for mercy. It's the root word for propitiation. Propitiation. God be propitious towards me. God, avert your wrath from me. He's saying, God, I need a sacrifice. I need someone to stand in my stead and avert your just wrath against me. He's standing at the temple. What's happening at the temple? Sacrifices. People are coming with an animal. They're taking it to a priest. They're putting their hand on that animal and confessing their sin to God, that they're under the wrath of God for their sin. That sin is typologically being transferred to the Lamb. And the priest is burning that Lamb under the fire of God's wrath, taking that Lamb and ultimately in the Day of Atonement being sprinkled on the mercy seat, so that God would look on that blood and say, mercy, mercy for the sinner. And this is only fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, where at the cross, justice and mercy meet. Jesus Christ is the mercy of God, who came to show compassion towards sinners, to show pity to the helpless, so that by faith our sins are transferred to him, where he, on the cross of Calvary, bears the fiery wrath of God's anger, where God's wrath and justice is satisfied. And Christ's blood is sprinkled upon the believer, and God's mercy says, forgiven. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. That's the publican. Low, humble, helpless, looking entirely unto God alone for mercy. And Jesus says, this one, he came down justified. And then he says, so too, everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and everyone who humbles himself shall be exalted. Who is to come to the Lord's table next week? Publicans. Publicans. Publicans who see no righteousness in themselves. Publicans who wouldn't even dare cast one work against God. Publicans who truly confess that they're sinners. Publicans who rely utterly on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That's who. That's who. And as you approach the table, I want you to approach in the same manner as this publican. A sinner. A sinner. Don't come in a Pharisaical attitude. Here's how we'll do it. Why should I come to the Lord's table? Because I go to church. How should I come to the Lord's table? Why? Because I read my Bible every day. Because I pray. No. Now, these might be evidences that your faith is real, don't get me wrong. But if your acceptance at coming to Christ is because of these things, that's wrong. And sometimes this attitude hinders Christians from coming. Well, I can't come to the table. Why? Because I'm not holy enough. I'm not consistent enough. Well, what are you trusting in then? What I do. No, 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 no. Come as a sinner before God. Or here's another way to know the Pharisaical attitude. Wow, I read the Pharisee. Wow, look how self-righteous he is. Thank God I'm not a Pharisee. Bang, Pharisaical attitude. Looking at other people and saying, thank God I'm not like them. Acknowledgement of grace, but looking down on others. Don't come in that way. But come, like this publican, confessing your own personal sins. Secondly, come to this publican relying on the mercy of God in Christ. But this can only happen if you know your sins. If I was to offer you medicine, pills, healing, generically to you who are healthy, you'd be like, well, thanks, but I don't really need the pills. I don't really need this medicine. I'm feeling fine. But if a doctor diagnosed you with a deep sickness, and that you may die if you don't have this operation. If you don't take this medicine, you will die. You will be desperate in your need for this medicine. It's only when we have a real, tangible, conscious sense of our personal sin where we feel we have a real, deep need for the mercy of God in Christ. And next week, we should come longing and expecting the mercy of God in Christ so that our hearts are full of joy as we approach that table. Psalm 5, verse 7. As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Come, come looking for the mercy of God in Christ. Psalm 13, verse 5. I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Have your mind, have your faith firmly fixed in the mercy of God and Jesus Christ. Because if you really do, you will come rejoicing in your salvation at the Lord's table. What good news there is for sinners. What wonderful news there is for publicans like me and you. Well, let us come as this publican, justified in the eyes of Christ. Let us pray.